The king is dead. Long live the king. The king is dead. Long live the king. This was the saying that was cried by the nobles of England at the death of their kings. They cried this, they shouted this together as they were mourning the death of a newly deceased monarch. But also at that time they were looking forward with optimism to the reign of the new king, the new monarch, with the hope, of course, that he'd learn from the good and bad examples of the old monarch. In the days and the weeks following the fall feasts after the last great day, we in God's church can utter a similar cry. The feast is over. Prepare for the feast. Or more accurately today, the feast of 2011 is over. Let's prepare for the feast of 2012. So in the sermonette this morning, I'd like to encourage you to prepare for next year's feast, both physically and spiritually, armed with the experiences of the feast that we've just enjoyed and just ended. Briefly, I'd like to cover four areas. And the first one is don't murmur. Don't murmur. And this is a subtopic that we usually cover after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, let's consider it now, shortly after the fall feast days. And let's learn from the Israelites and their bad examples of murmuring. Please turn to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, beginning with verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Again, against God, not against Moses, not against Aaron. Jump down to verse 29. And God warns them, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Jump down to verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, and so on. I just want to point out there the murmuring of the people. Now this might sound a bit heavy, and I don't think that God's going to strike us down for if we have some complaints about the feast, but let me ask you a question. Feast 2011, was it your best feast ever? Or not, wasn't it? If not, why not? What was the problem? Or problems? What areas would you like to see improved at the feast next year? Please think about those questions, but please don't murmur. The bad example of the Israelites shows that murmuring can be detrimental to your health, can even be hazardous to your health, to our health. And their murmuring actually developed into Korah's rebellion, and that, as you know, was very detrimental to their health. But rather, let's do something positive, even with any negative experiences that you might have had. Let's turn lemons into lemonade. Well, how? Well, it's quite easy. And the first advice that I have on this is that you respectfully tell those who can do something about it. If we murmur amongst each other, nothing's going to get done about it. If we respectfully tell those people who can do something about it, then you're going to get some action. First of all, pray that God will remove any murmuring attitudes from your mind, from your heart, and that God will help you make positive, constructive suggestions. And secondly, ask yourself, what can I do? What can I do to make next year's feast better? is a suggestion during the next day or two, while the feast memories are still fresh in your mind, write down any negative points about the 2011 feast. A couple of examples were the sound problems. Could you not hear properly? Were the problems with the hotel? Was the hotel not the greatest? Was the air conditioning too cold or too hot? Was the service poor? I don't mean the church service, I mean the service in the hotel. Were the sermons not long enough? Was there not enough choice of Walmarts? I'm joking, of course, but I mean, there's various things that bother certain people, various people. And write down not just a list of a negative list of complaints, but positive suggestions to correct or improve next year's feast. And forward those suggestions to the powers that be. Example, Eric Jansen. He'll either act upon those suggestions himself, or he'll forward them on to the appropriate department heads. Okay, second point here, for a better feast next year, practice friendliness. More questions here. Was your feast less than perfect this year? Perhaps because you didn't make any new friends, because you didn't meet any new people, or perhaps that there were no new people to meet. Well, there usually are. Virtually every year I find that there usually are at least some new people at the feast, new people. And usually in most age groups you find various new people coming along. So we can ask, is that not the real problem? Is the problem elsewhere? Perhaps do you consider yourself to be shy? Nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we can get tied, for instance, to the same old group of friends every year. Sometimes we're tied to our own families, our own physical families and relatives. That can happen. If so, there's all the more reason to prepare for next year's feast by practicing friendliness during the coming year. You can do that in church services, especially when visitors come, and out there in the world, the horrible world outside, but wherever you work, in the grocery store, in the bank, you can still practice friendliness. Again, how? Easy. I'm just going to quote from, you can write it down if you like, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. It's a very well-known verse, and it's got, depending on which translation of the Bible you have, but the King James quotes it as, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." A man who has friends must himself be friendly. Again, different translations render it differently, but the concept is still valid. If we want friends, we must be friendly. And again, that's the question, how? And the answer is easy. When we meet someone new, all you got to do is stick out your hand, give a firm handshake, and say, "Hello, my name's Fred Bloggs. I live in Fishhead, BC." And you can follow that up with, "What do you do for a living? Where do you work?" Those kind of things. And you're on the way to making a new friend. Again, perhaps you were tied to your own family this year, and that could prevent you perhaps from meeting new people. But it shouldn't really, because all of us, we need to get to know our spiritual brothers and sisters better as well. Even if that means that we're going to spend less time with our physical family at the feast. Please turn to Matthew chapter 12. Here's an example from Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46, Matthew 12, verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, your mother and your brothers stand outside, desiring to speak with you. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, Jesus wasn't saying here that we ignore our physical family at the feast, not at all. The feast is a great opportunity to spend time with our physical families, and especially with those who we're not able to spend time with during the rest of the year. And we also know that Jesus dearly loved his mother and his brothers too. But his heavenly Father's will was his top priority, and time with his spiritual family was part of that. So that's Jesus' example in that regard. Okay, the third point, for those of you who have children, and there's not many of you who have children here today, but maybe out there in video land there might be. Feast 2011 was amongst our best feasts ever with regards to the behavior of the children at services. And this tells me that the parents are doing a much better job looking after and controlling their children during services, and that makes the services much more comfortable for everybody when the children are well behaved. But there's always room for improvement, and my recommendation here is preparation and training throughout the year between the feasts. Again, I'll just quote, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we can say that train up a child during the year, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, he will not depart from his good behavior. And there's two effective training grounds that can help prepare young children to learn proper behavior at feast services. The first one is a daily training session. And again, we don't have any little babies here, but this is what this was recommended to us when our children were little, and it really does work. When the mum is doing a daily Bible study and she needs some quiet, put the baby on the blanket that they usually use for Sabbath services, and gently and gradually, day after day, teach the baby to stay on the blanket and remain quiet. Now, provide special books, quiet toys, reserved for that special time. And we hate the D word, but appropriate discipline, if you will, depending on the child's age and understanding. Again, we don't expect too much right away. Be merciful, gentle, and patient, but consistent. And it pays off in the long run. And the second training session is a weekly training session, similar to the daily training session, but this one at weekly Sabbath services. And throughout the Church of God in this day and age, we have different circumstances. One is the what we can call formal assemblies in a rented hall or a room, and others, the small groups, who usually have to make do with their home environment, and that's quite common throughout the Church of God. Whichever is your circumstance, please keep it relatively formal. And please remember, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, don't have to turn there, when two or three are gathered together, Jesus Christ is there with us, brethren. And we must respect the presence of Jesus Christ, and we must teach our children to as well. Just a side word on this is, if you have little toddlers, they can tend to be noisy. That's true. Don't put them at the back of the hall and leave them to play with the other toddlers, and because when the feast comes next year, they won't know that this disturbs other members. Okay, let's leave that there. The final point, number four, is save your second tithe. Save your second tithe. And the second tithe commands are generally in the same area of God's word as the commands to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Got time for just one scripture here on this. There's quite a few different ones, but let's just go to Deuteronomy chapter 14, please. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. It's probably the last time you're going to hear this scripture. You probably heard it already this year. Verse 23. And you shall eat before the Eternal your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God, the Eternal your God, always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, beef, or sheep, lamb, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. That's one of the greatest commands in the Bible, isn't it? To go and enjoy yourself. That's great. You young people may not remember. There's an old. You probably don't know who Doris Day was. Doris Day was a pop singer back in the 50s and 60s, and she had a song in the chorus that said, "You can't have one without the other." And for most of us, you can't have the feast without saving second tithe. They both go together. So if we want to keep the feast with our brethren, where God places His name, then we must make our best effort to save second tithe. So, brethren, in conclusion, let's all prepare physically and spiritually for next year's Feast of Tabernacles, armed with the experience of this year's feast that has just ended. Brethren, the feast is over. Prepare for the feast.